أعوذ بالله من الشيطان العين الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله والصلاة والسلام على خير خلق ونور عرش أفضل الأنبياء والمرسلين حبيبنا وسيدنا وسندنا وشفيعنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد صلى الله على محمد وعلى محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين أما بعد فقد قال الله سبحانه وتعالى في كتاب المجيد وقوله الحق وهو أصدق الصادقين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله ولتنظر نفس ما قدمت لغد واتقوا الله إن الله خبير بما تعملون صدق الله العلي العظيم صلوات على محمد وآل محمد I begin in Allah's name, the Beneficent, the Merciful, and all praise belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for granting us this life and giving us the opportunity to represent Him in a world that is very rich with opportunities, a world that is rich with consequences that we can choose, and that the fact that there are positives and negatives that coexist with each other. And we live in a world that is really a seesaw, basically a very rough sea. And we have to learn to balance it. Thank you. We have to learn to balance between these extremities. For Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us an opportunity to be immensely good and extremely bad, both at the same time, in the sense that the same individual has those two capacities. And this is a gift of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because it is proof that we have been endowed with the power of free will. The choice that we make ultimately will decide our own destinies. And Allah is so merciful that besides giving us our existence, which is the ultimate mercy, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, rather than create us as robotic creatures, considers us worthy through intelligence to make choices that we will take to represent Him in the right path. And this same ability can also make choices to take us in the wrong path. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala considers us worthy to make that choice, which I think is immensely, immensely merciful. Because if you examine, nothing is sacred to us more besides our existence than our autonomy. You see that typically when a teenager comes to age, whether they can now make their own decisions, particularly in the West, 17, 18 years of age, 16 is when it all starts. You find that one of the greatest joys is to have the key to the car and to have the license to drive it without somebody chaperoning you and making decisions which direction you're going to go. And to a child, having that autonomy to be able to start the engine alone and put it in, you know, reverse and take it and drive it is just a cathartic experience. It's just an intensely gratifying moment, isn't it? And nothing is more insulting than when someone is subjected to enslavement, where they have no longer the ability to choose their own destiny and they are under the tutelage of somebody above them. We all agree with this. And that's natural. Imprisonment is a very insulting state of existence because you are locked up and you don't have the autonomy. But when you're free to choose and you can go even to space on your own, it's a fantastic feeling. Whether you choose to go or not is not the point. The point is that I have the ability to do so, should I will to do so. And that's the rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That rather than place us directly in paradise due to His infinite mercy, people ask that question, that why did not Allah put us, since He is so merciful, why did He not put us directly in paradise? Why did He put us on this earth that is so transient, filled with carnage, filled with confusions, states of trepidations, that you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow? وَمَا تَدْرِي نَفْسٌ مَاذَا تَكْسِبُ غَدًا. No self knows what it will earn tomorrow. Why put me through this? Why put me through a relationship where I fall in love with my children, my parents, my wife, only to find them killed in a car accident, you know, a few moments later, or taken away due to some disease, or to find myself in prison that I cannot get to them? Why give me such intense connections when all I have to feel is suffering and pain? And then you find the butchering that's taking place in the world today, particularly Syria, in Lebanon, in Afghanistan, in Pakistan, the amount of killing that's taking place in all these parts of the world. And you see these innocent lives being taken, and you're wondering, oh Allah, where are you? Why don't you stop this? Why did you allow that little child to be hung while it witnessed its own parents being butchered in front of his eyes? This happened in Syria, by the way. We ask those questions. And we say that, oh Allah, you're so merciful. Why would you tolerate watching such crimes committed against others to such degrees of pain that sometimes you develop post-traumatic stress disorder, or you develop insanity because you basically lose your mind, you become schizophrenic, and to have to go through such trials and tribulations with losses and pain, and you say, well, I have it, but then I lost it. It's everything slippery. It's like fish. You grabbed it, but it slipped. No matter what you go for, it runs away from you. And we think, why didn't you just put me in paradise since you're so merciful? And the answer to that is that Allah replies us that I could have put you in paradise directly without any questions. But what would be your state? You would not be valuable. There's no value to you. It's like a child who was nurtured all their lives and was not given the opportunity to walk or to get hurt on his own. And he was always pampered and given a golden spoon and protected till old age, to eternity. What's the value of that individual? Tell me. I ask you this question, simple question, and nobody has ever answered differently. There are two people who have billions of dollars. You'd say that's a lot of wealth. If you have $1 billion and you give away $1,000 an hour for the rest of your life, you can't get rid of it. That's just a billion. So there are two people who have billions of dollars. We say that's a lot of wealth. To use the analogy, it'll be like paradise. But one inherited it, the other earned it from zero. Without batting an eye, if I ask you who's more valuable, you will say the latter. For certain. Though both achieve the billions. If we're Machiavelli, we'll say, well, it doesn't matter. The means is not important. It's the end that counts. Okay, so put the value. You'll find no human being will value the same, because the means is as essential as the end. So no human being can value someone. And we say, how did this person get his PhD? How did this person become rich? Oh, he just inherited it. Oh, I said, but it's rich. Still powerful. Still got a lot of wealth. He said, but that's not as valuable as the one who struggled. For there's that value, that intrinsic value that we put into the human race within our value systems, that it's the struggle that gives true value to what we possess. Isn't it true? So why should that be different in this question then? That Allah says, look how much I value you. Were I to put you in paradise directly, I would devalue you. But to put you on this earth such that you struggle and toil, يَا أَيُّهَا الْإِنسَانِ إِنَّكَ كَادِحٌ إِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ كَدْحًا فَمُلَاقِي. O mankind, O man, struggle upon struggle till you meet your Lord. Why? Why? Allah says, that's the value. Don't worry what happens in the end, for I am merciful. I did not create you for hell. I created you for paradise. But what is your value in deciding your own destiny to reach that paradise? How much value do you have? Did you account for it? And when we see all this carnage taking place in the world, I swear to Allah, 99% of all of this killing is due to our own hands. It is not because of Allah at all. إن الله لا يظلم الناس شيئاً ولكن الناس أنفسهم يظلمون. Allah does not do harm to a being شيئاً. It's mankind who does harm to themselves. So when we ask about all this carnage, it is humans who do it to themselves. We are our worst enemies. We cause our own destructions. And our tacit silence is equivalent to having allowed a tyrant to have supremacy over us. What of that? And yet we turn to Allah and say, Allah, stop this. Allah indeed stops some critical events. Prayer is there. Allah says, Ad'uni astajib lakum. Ask me, I will answer you. But Allah will not answer me when there is room for me to do something. When you and I pray to Allah for something, and you and I can get it ourselves, Allah will not answer me, for certain. For that would defy the power of free will. For the very essence of giving me this opportunity to represent myself on this earth, to be an upright individual, to go towards Allah with free will, is defied were Allah to entertain it, because then it would now stunt my desire to do further, because I would ask Allah to do everything. So when we ask Allah, why don't you change things? Allah replies us. Allah replies us, why don't you change it? Oh Allah, we are majbur, we are madhloom, we are mustad'afin. Why are we mustad'afin? Is it by design that Allah created us weak? No. It is because of our foolishness, our ignorance, our lethargic attitude, and our constant desires to take shortcuts in life and to stop other people's progresses, which is what causes destruction in our communities. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. My brothers and sisters in Islam, I'm honored to be here. Assalamu alaikum jami'an wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I'm touching on the issue of free will and the current state of society, and I am certain, without a doubt, from the Quranic perspective and from history and from the hadith of our blessed Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, and his holy progeny, the Ahlul Bayt, that without a doubt, if you examine their transactions, they were built around constant proactiveness in order to prevent the forces of evil to overtake us. Evil is overtaking us today because we have been busy as a community finding faults in ourselves, lazy, we are ignorant of the Quran, and I point these fingers to myself first, and we're not visionary, and we're very jealous. We can't stand when others succeed. And all of this leads to our own destructions. And until and unless we give up these bad characters that we have, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not help us. And Allah in the Quran mentions very clearly, if you don't shape up, we will ship you out and replace you with another generation. That's a done deal in the Quran. So what are we to do? First and foremost, let's realize that we have free will. It's limited free will, but it exists. Imam Jafar Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam gives us a beautiful example. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. As you know, the Messenger explained this very eloquently, and our imams were reflectors. That's all they did, was reflect the Messenger constantly. And during the time of our sixth imam, just when the Umayyad was collapsing, the Abbasid was coming in, there were all these broken factions of Islam that were formed. Some were totally belief in the totality of predestination. There were others who believed in totality of free will. There were some who were confused. You had all kinds of this sophistry in Islam that were very confusing. Each one was coming up with a different idea. And it was very complicated. Because what had happened was, when the Ahlul Bayt were not given their due right, others stepped into the game and started manufacturing religion, which is exactly what every religion on earth has suffered. Every religion on earth has suffered with intrusions of so-called misrepresentatives who gave their 2 cents worth of ideas that created a whole new religion that had some origin to the original, but then it became a different religion And there are thousands like that in the world today. Thousands. Major ones even were infiltrated to such degrees that there is so much mis/disinformation. People are confused. They don't know what is front and what is back. Hence apathy in religion. But the beauty of Islam is that holistically, within the five schools of thought, you'll find Islam holistically is intact. Holistically, Quranically, Kaaba, Salah, it's intact. And that's the power of Islam's growth. Because holistically it's intact. And I believe the intactness of Islam today is purely because of the presence of Ahlul Bayt after the Holy Prophet. Otherwise, we would not have had Islam today. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. If not for their presence, whether we accept it or reject it, believe me, the Ummah, the Muslim Ummah, the entire Muslim Ummah, if not for the presence of Ahlul Bayt, we would not have had Islam today. We would have had a carcass of a religion, like other religions, that are so infiltrated that even the scriptures are so manufactured that every day there's a new version coming out. We don't have that. And the reason is that our Ahlul Bayt set these standards of proactivity to teach us what our obligations are and to prevent misunderstandings. Imam Ja'far Sadiq والسلام, was asked the question, is there such a thing as totality of free will? Or is it predestination? So we tend to think in all or none propositions. Either it's all or none, meaning it's all free will or no free will. And the Imam elegantly answers, he says, no, it's a mixture of the two. It's a mixture of the two. He says, what do you mean? And the man asks our Imam, he says, what do you mean? He says, lift one foot by your choice. He lifts one. Imam says, now while keeping that one foot up, lift the other. And the man says, I cannot. Imam says, the first one was free will, the second one is predestination. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. The implication here is, what is predestination? There are fixed systems of law that you and I cannot tamper with. My birth date, I can't tamper with that. Nobody can. The nature of the physics of the universe, the laws of constants, the physical nature of Earth being a sphere, the 23.5 degree tilt that it has, the size of the sun, the intensity of the sun, all these, the gravity on Earth, 9.8 meters per second squared, all of these are predestinations that you and I cannot tamper with. We can work with it, but it's fixed. Time is an entity that's fixed in its own ways. You and I cannot tamper with it. We can only experience it. And you find that there are systems that Allah has laid. My humanity, my gender, my birth date. I can't tamper with that. There's no way I can tamper with that. That's predestined. What is my free will? My free will is my ability to make choices that are ethical. So that means that a free will argument is the ability to choose willfully within a constraint of a moral argument, of a choice that I can make. And you might say, what is moral? Even mubah, as you know, we have ahkam al-khamsa, five rules that everything falls under. Wajib, haram, mustahab, makruh, and mubah. All of these five come under the jurisdiction of the moral argument. And one's mubah, maybe another one's haram, which maybe another one's mustahab, which maybe another one's wajib. The same element may change depending on the perspective a person takes. All of those are within jurisdiction of that free will. So to draw a proper picture, without going too deep into this, the way we must understand free will and predestination is that draw a large circle, call it predestination. Inside this large circle, draw a smaller circle, call it free will. So free will is within the jurisdiction of predestination. It's like an examination of a teacher that's predestined. But within the exam, for each question, you have the opportunity to choose one of five possible answers. Those five possible answers is free will. The exam is predestined. The nature of the question is predestined. The location of the questions is predestined. The location of the exam is predestined. The examiner is predestined to the student. You don't choose that. You cannot choose that. You're given. So the same analogy would be used for this free will. And Allah says, within that scope, you have this power. It's just like what we call, I'll give another example, though it's not a perfect analogy, order and randomness. Atheists try to argue that order evolved due to totality of randomness. That is an absurd statement. You cannot have totality of randomness. That's absurd. Randomness only exists within a structured system. It allows you to randomly produce something in a structured fashion. Those of you who may not understand it, in a computer program, I can say to a program, give me a random set of numbers between 0 and 50, and when I plot it, there is no pattern. That's random. But the system of structure controls the randomness. It's impossible the other way around. You cannot have a random system that's controlling structure. That's absurd. The brain cannot function. It doesn't know how to do that. Because the minute you have a direction to see something, it's no longer random. It's structured. The human brain cannot function in the reverse. It's impossible. I've checked this with mathematicians, scientists. It's impossible to reverse it. Impossible. So that means proof positive that our origin is structured, which brings about this probability game within a structure. So Allah allows things to happen within chance, but chance is a completely structured organization that gives you the probabilities of possibilities. This is life. Allah created this world and gave probabilities that there are chances, probably 360-degree chances, of something happening should you drive from here to home. And Allah allows those. And within that scale of probabilities, Allah says, turn to me and be cognizant of your law and try to figure out the safest way to get home. For that is God consciousness. That is taqwa. For now I become aware of my surroundings and now I realize what is my safest mechanism. But I know the accident potential is there. Allah says, now you hold on to me. For that is only the one that will give you security. Allah says, يَنْصُرُكُمُ اللَّهُ فَلَا غَالِبَ لَكُمْ وَيَخْذُلْكُمْ فَمَن ذَا الَّذِي يَنْصُرُكُمْ مِنْ بَعْدِهِ. When Allah helps you, no one can defeat you. But if He doesn't help you, who is there to help you? What Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying is, all of it comes back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and He's the only helper. This is where the power of prayer comes into play. But the idea of totality of free will is impossible in a created being, for only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who possesses totality of free will. For anyone to say that I must have total free will is equivalent to saying that I am a component, astaghfirullah, one who is next to God with the same authority. It's impossible. And Quran says, أَأَنْتُمْ تَخْلُقُونَهُ أَمْ نَحْنُ الْخَالِقُونَ نَحْنُ قَدَّرْنَاهُ. Is it, do you create or do we create? Allah is asking, how much authority do you have? What authority do you have when the soul comes to your throat? Bring it back then. If you are so powerful, Allah says, send it back. Send your soul back to your heart. Keep it there. Allah says, you can't. كُلُّ نَفْسٍ ذَائِقَةُ الْمَوْتِ. Every soul will taste death. Allah says, you don't have authority. Your authority is limited. But within that limited scope, Allah says, I honor you so much that I want you to choose your own destiny. And your question on Judgment Day is not going to be why you are so tall, or why you are so skin colored, or why your hair is this color, or why your grandparents were who they were. No. We won't be questioned on any of those. Those are non-essential questions. Those are essential pieces of my existence which are not under jurisdiction of questioning. What you and I will be questioned is, what did you do to come towards me proactively, and what did you do to avoid the haram, and what did you do to promote good, and what did you do to submit willfully with humbleness towards me? This is the question Allah is going to ask us. We as a community today have to recognize this intense gift Allah has given to us, and that if you and I do not take individual responsibility, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will punish us. There are 7 billion human beings. Every one of them has been chosen. Everyone. Not a single human being has been left aside of choice. And if one is born debilitated mentally, even that one is chosen to be given existence and to be rewarded in the next world. For they played a role on this earth as a reminder to the other healthy ones, look what unhealthiness is like. And that's a price to pay. Or a child who dies in the womb of its mother, Allah says even that child is gifted, but it became a symbol of what it means for a child to die in the womb of its mother as a sign for those who didn't die in the wombs of their mothers so that they understand the value of life versus death. For we are living in a world of relativity and we do not understand the values unless we see the opposites. Subhanallah, that's the world we live in. Now we as an ummah, and I'm a pragmatist, I'm a practicalist, I do not like to come and speak philosophy to impress people so we can all walk away and say, MashaAllah, that was very invigorating. That was very, you know, progressive in so many ways. I felt so good. The lecture was very, very, you know, mesmerizing. I'm not interested. Sure, lectures should be exciting. They should be engaging. But why? So we can keep this cycle going on? Recycled religion? Every time a majlis is held, we'll all come in here, give our due service to God, and then walk away with the hope that maybe we'll enter paradise because we were there. Try doing that in your business. Go for meetings and then come on and do nothing. And say to your boss, I was in the meeting. We had meetings. We had corporate meetings every day. Yeah, but we're bankrupt. Well, you know, that's just the nature of the business, right? No, you come out of the meeting, you better do something after that meeting. Otherwise you wasted my time. I've got no time for this meeting. You go to corporate world, you sit in a meeting, you got 1 hour. You produce something and get out, or else you're not going to do it. And we honor it so much that when all the six figures start coming into the bank accounts, we said, wow, you're so professional. But when it comes to religion, it's quite the opposite. We beat the drums of God, beat the drums of prophets in Ahlul Bayt, and recite a few ayahs of Quran, feel good about it. Huh? Then we go home, we don't even know what the verse meant. That was such a beautiful lecture. What was so beautiful? Oh, mashallah, that sentence. What sentence? Did you memorize it? No, you know, my brain is very hard. I don't know Arabic. You know everything else. You all know the lingo. You even know how to walk with a limp, you know. But you don't know how to talk in the Arabic? Okay, you don't need to know how to talk in Arabic. Did you even ponder on the Quranic verse? No, inshallah, we'll use it in the grave. We'll take it out for istikhara. Or when we travel, we'll put it on our heads. Inshallah, the barakah will come right with us. Because that's what Quran is all about. You know, it's got this magical power. Just have to look at it. Even in Ramadan, just got to look at it. There's barakah. The Prophet said, you open the Quran, there's barakah. Just approach the Quran, there's barakah. What more do I need? I got all the barakah I want. Paradise is guaranteed for me. Salawat ala Muhammad wa al Muhammad. Is it? Who are we fooling? We would never say such things in the real world. We would never do this in the business world. Never. In university, you wouldn't be able to get away with it and say to your professor, well, I attended class. Never opened a book. Actually, I looked at your textbook. It looked very nice, very professional. And I thought there was a lot of grace in looking at your textbook. Did you read it? Sir, I had no time. Then you fail. Oh, but on Judgment Day, God is so merciful. He understands, you know. I'm mustadaf at the end of the day, you know. I'm so jahil. Allah says, you are going to fool me? How? Do you realize that all the PhDs I would get, the MDs and all the billions I'd make, has no comparison to the Day of Judgment? The ethical, moral value of the human being is supreme. Even the richest people in the world will tell you, if you lack the moral ethics in your life, no matter how rich and powerful you are a useless human being. When your tongue is kind, it is moral and upright. Who cares about what you possess after that? Who cares what car you drive? Who cares what home you live in? Your quality is supreme. Then there are those who can dress up with $1,000 suit or £1,000 suit to use British terms, right? And do you think that's value if the individual is immoral or amoral? Is there value, honestly? I posed this question to atheists. I said, if I knew every subatomic particle of the universe and I had no morals, would you call me a good person? And I can tell you with exact science what's happening in the universe. Do you think I'm a good person? They'll say, no. I said, why is morality trumping everything? That even in the world of science, when I perform research, the ethical body has to approve my scientific research. If science is the mother of all, why isn't it deciding the moral arguments? Why is the moralist, the ethicist, even deciding the scientists' movements? Because at the end of the day, it's the moral argument that counts the most. It's the moral argument that stands above all. And this is the power of religion, which is why Allah says, this deen of Allah, what is it? إِنَّ هَذَا الْقُرْآنَ يَهْدِي لِلَّتِي هِيَ أَقْوَمُ. This Quran guides you to that which is most upright. وَيُبَشِّرُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ الَّذِينَ يَعْمَلُونَ الصَّالِحَاتِ أَنَّ لَهُمْ أَجْرًا كَبِيرًا. Give them the good news for the one who practices this religion, who does the good deeds, that there is a great reward waiting for them because they were proactive. They didn't just take the Quran as a means of bargaining with Allah on Judgment Day that, yes, I touched it, I opened it. We see people in their libraries, they have brand new Quran sitting, you know, never touched. This is made of gold, this is gold. I said, what for? Oh, this is precious. Like the Prophet spent 23 years delivering it so you and I can have it on a bookshelf with gold linings, and it's precious. Can you imagine this mentality? We're so proud, we have a beautiful library. We have a magnificent library with magnificent Quran, and it hasn't been opened. So usually when I go, I says, can I open it? They said, sure. I open it, I read it. And then I close it and I put it back. Say, Allah be witnessed, I opened it. So don't punish this guy. Because otherwise Allah will punish him. Says, what happened? You kept this fantastic Quran, you never opened it? So prophets came so that you should keep it as some trophy? What is my point? My point as Muslims, brothers and sisters, is that when we look around the world today, even within our community in London and in Manchester, you will find that within our communities, if we don't take account of each other, of our akhlaq and our desires to do good, we will be second and third class citizens for life. Because we don't operate properly. And I'm not pointing a finger at anybody, I'm pointing this to myself. Okay? And I say this to us all. We have to rise, like Allah says to Yahya, Ya Yahya, khudil kitaba biquwa. O Yahya, rise and take my law and move. If you don't move, nothing will happen for you. Nothing. The enemy will come, will subdue you, will enslave you, will butcher you, will make you a second-class citizen, will enslave you and will kill you. Today what's happening in Pakistan? Our Shias are being killed like nothing. Nothing. They walk on the streets, they shoot them, they get away. Not a single perpetrator has been caught yet. Just think about that. Think about how many thousands of our people have been killed. Not a single perpetrator has been caught. Do you think this is acceptable in Islam? You think our Prophet would accept this? You think Imam Ali alayhi salam would accept this? Never. Unacceptable. Watch how Imam Ali handled his affairs with the people. He was preemptive. He was forward. Always planning, preparing. What structure does our next generation need so that it protects itself from all these debilitations of immorality that are surrounding us? What steps have we taken? We've all become recyclers. As much as we've come to the West. And yes, religion is beautiful. These lectures are beautiful. But often we see within communities where adults are having their lectures, children sitting outside. In America, I see them going to McDonald's sitting outside. I say, what are you doing? He says, well, they're doing their rituals. There's no room for us because they cannot even cater to our language. And that same generation today has married non-Muslims and they've given up their Islam. I know them personally. Where are you? He says, there was no one to teach me. And there were non-Muslims who taught me something that sounded better than what you were giving us. So we gave it up. What will Allah ask us on Judgment Day? What did you do with my ni'mah? I sent you to these Western countries with all this beautiful deen. And yes, you set up Islamic centers. Yes, you set up masajid. Beautiful. But what did you do with it? What did you produce? What steps did you take to save our ummah? What steps did you take to create an economic system that if our ummah just in this community needs to buy a house, is there such a thing as Qarz al-Hasana where they can tap into the wealth and buy a house without having to feed the banks? You know, these banks are getting rich by the second. That Muslims, when they want to do a program, no Muslim puts together their wealth to help them. So the bank is getting rich with those exorbitant rates and homes are being foreclosed in America and Muslims are not there to be found to save. You think our imams did it the same way? No. Imam Ali alayhi salam had Baytul Mal. Anytime he saw a poor man, he said, help this person, get him out of poverty. But you find these institutions getting rich by our own hands because there's no one else to help us.
Allah says, "Man alladhi yuqridu Allah qardan hasana?" Who among you will give a goodly loan to Allah? We don't believe in this. We said, why should we give a loan to our Muslims? They're going to rob us and they're going to take us. They'll never pay us back. Of course, if that mentality stands, we will never change ourselves. We will always be under the IMF and we will always be under the World Bank and we will always be controlled by the Federal Reserves and the central banks and they will rule us. Look at this credit card system that you and I have. You want to talk about usury? Loan sharks? 26% interest? 33% interest? And there is no limitation. Think about it. They took away all the blocks, the stoppages, because they penetrated the government and they removed it. And now we've all become enslaved. That the minute you're late, even 1 hour in your payments, you will make so many interest payments, you'll never pay back. Because the wealth that you borrowed will continue to degrade eternally. That's why riba is so haram. Even Edward Griffin, who's written a book called Creature from Jekyll Island, I highly recommend you to read this book. Creature from Jekyll Island. How the Federal Reserve was created. How these banking systems have been created. And they've been created to destroy us all. And it's happening today. All these world wars taking place, World War I, World War II took place because of the Federal Reserve. When they created the Federal Reserve, they needed a world war to bring down everybody so they could buy everything for cheap. And how many millions of people got destroyed? They say 60 million people were killed in the Second World War. That's a country. 60 million people. My God, it's astronomical. Yeah, the bankers don't care. You're all dirt. Kill them all. Allah says, if you don't rise, and Allah says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُغَيِّرُ مَا بِقَوْمٍ حَتَّى يُغَيِّرُ مَا بِأَنفُسِهِمْ. Indeed, Allah does not change the affairs of a people until the people change themselves first. So I am sincerely, earnestly asking my community. We are too busy bickering about petty things. Honestly. I travel the world. I see youth get together. And they are arguing about mundane, non-essential entities. Arguing about intricate philosophical arguments. When they don't even have the capacity to understand. And even if they do, what's the practical application? How are we going to make our community change? We are worried. For example, Sunni-Shia dialogue. We are splitting here about the Khilafah. Inside and out. MashaAllah. Lovely. For what? Oh, I'm Haqq. He's Batil. Really? Prove it to me. Well, I'm screaming. I'm Haqq. Ah, that's how your mom was. Huh? Scream. Or why don't you rise and have impeccable akhlaq and walk around with dignity and with wisdom and hikmah and start being charitable and wise and start being a great role model for others and show them how you really are better than they are. That we don't have to get into the khilafah issues. Let's rise and be the best role models and let the world realize who really has it. Honestly, I have seen stages of that. I once went to a Dawoodi, you know, Ali Asghar, engineer, as you, some of you know, was one of those who broke away from the Dawoodi school. Just to give you an example, simple example, many, many like these, by Allah's grace, just some simple examples. Nothing to do with me, just the nature of what you and I have. You and I have Quran, we have Rasulullah, we have Ahlul Bayt. I'm telling you, we have the complete picture, with due respect to everybody else. When it comes to role models, ours cannot be compared. Even enemies in Karbala, even Hur, who was an enemy of Imam Hussein at the beginning, when Imam said, "May your mother be deprived of milk," he said, "I can't say that of your mother. I honor her too much, Fatimah al-Zahra, salamullahi alayha." Salawat. When people saw Imams, Imam Zainul Abidin, after the massacre of Karbala, enters the Kaaba. Hisham bin Abdul Malik was the heir apparent to the caliphate. And he's trying to touch the black stone, Hajar al-Aswad. And the crowd is pushing him away. Then suddenly they hear a buzz, silence. And people are moving away. And there's a beautiful line forming. And this young, handsome man is walking in, dignified. People say, "Who is he?" He says, "That's the son of the Prophet." When Imam Zainul Abidin, after the massacre of Karbala, walks into the Kaaba,
the son of Marwan bin Hakam is jealous that we are trying to grab power. Who are these people? That though we butchered them, enslaved them, took them on the deserts, tried to belittle them, yet the Imam is walking dignified. Who can argue with that? I've heard speeches given by other schools of thought about the greatness of Imam Zain al-Abidin that cannot be compared to any human being on earth at his time. We have that. You think Imam Zain al-Abidin was a drum beater or was he a proactive man? He was a proactive human being with hikmah, wisdom. He walked with dignity. If you and I dare to say we love Ahlul Bayt, then you and I better follow their pathway. Otherwise, we're doing a disservice and no one will be punished more on Judgment Day than you and I. Because we are the richest people in town. We are the most endowed people on earth. Honestly, we are the flag bearers. And if you and I don't raise that flag, Allah will punish us on Judgment Day. I swear to Allah. That's only logical. It's only rational that the wealthiest, who's the stingiest, should be the one most punished on Judgment Day. Because that's the one who hoarded wealth. Al-Baqil Aduwullah. One who is stingy is an enemy of Allah. And if you and I are Baqil in Iman, in Deen, in representation, then we will be punished the most. What are we doing? We have Ahlul Bayt as role models. Nobody has better. We are the role models. When I was speaking in the Dawoodi Masjid, it was a conference in Canada. And my name is Rajab Ali at the end of the day, you know, Rajab Ali. Rajab Ali is a very popular Dawoodi name. A lot of these Dawoodi are Rajab Ali. So they thought I'm a Dawoodi. Now, Ali Askar Engineers group broke away from the Da'i. As you know, the Da'i considers himself to be the Imam, who's a representative of Imam, and he's got his own ways. And this guy broke away. So they were searching. So I come and I speak for 1 hour. After my lecture, a man comes to me, very wealthy, a very well-to-do man. He says, "You must be a Ja'fari. You must be a Shia Ja'fari." I said, "Why?" He says, "You're logical, you're systematic, you're intelligent." And I'm looking at him, "Oh, really?" Subhanallah. What does it mean? He says, "What we have been given is no comparison." You know, there's a brother working for Aramco, Arab American Oil Company. He's an Indian guy. So his skin was rather dark. So they thought he's a Hindu. He's a Shia brother, Muslim, Ahl al-Bayti follower. He's in a meeting in Saudi-occupied Arabia. And he's in a meeting. And they're teaching them how to spot a Shia. Very interesting. Aramco is having a special conference for the Americans on how to spot a Shia. Now he's an American, so he came in the group, and they're telling them. He says, "A Shia is always smiling. So watch out, it's dangerous." He's very kind. "Always say salamu alaikum to you, watch out, very dangerous. If you're stuck on a highway, he's the only one who'll give you a ride, because you know hitchhiking is forbidden in that country. So watch out, they're very dead." He says, "I'm laughing that every item that they listed was a positive quality." See, what I'm trying to say is we as an ummah have good qualities, but we're not producing much in the sense of proactivity, in terms of preventing damages. What I'm saying is the other side does see us generally good, and that's a rahmah, but it's not moving too far. I'm simply saying, as a community, even in the West, especially here, our obligation now as flag bearers is to be a uniting force. Yesterday I mentioned in my lecture, unity. We have to be open-minded. We have to look at not only Sunni Shia conversations, Christian-Muslim conversations, Jewish-Muslim conversations, atheist-Muslim conversations. We have a responsibility that billions of people on earth right now are waiting for answers. And there are people following what we say. I got an email from an atheist. He says, "I follow all your lectures. And I am intrigued by what you have to say." Honestly, I was stumped when somebody told me this, when I saw this email, in other words. I was very surprised. Like, wow, is this a prank? But it's no. He kept sending me questions, and I could see he was listening. Allah is telling me, look, you're addressing a Muslim audience perchance, but you don't realize the world is listening to you. And what is your message? Is it myopic in vision or is it broad like the Quran? Is it the way of Ahlul Bayt or is it the way that you want it to be? Are you submitting to Allah's ways and are you proactively bringing change? Or are you just doing it to entertain the world so that you gain popularity? Which one are you doing? And when an atheist says that to you and he starts giving you very pertinent questions, it's an awakening call from Allah that watch out, there is a non-Muslim watching you and you, every sentence you say, he is going to process it. And if you misinform him, you may be liable for that misinformation. And I seek refuge with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for my ignorance. And many a times, slippages take place, statements get said that should not be said. Allahu A'lam. As long as the intent is not there to do it willfully, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Ghafoor Rahim. Allah says, قُلْ يَا عِبَادِيَ الَّذِينَ أَصْرَفُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ لَا تَقْنَتُوا مِنْ رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ جَمِيعًا. All those of you, عِبَادِيَ الَّذِينَ أَصْرَفُوا, those of my worshippers, you've gone beyond your call. أَصْرَفُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ لَا تَقْنَتُوا مِنْ رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ. Don't lose hope in the mercy of Allah. For Allah is merciful. He forgives you. Because at the end of the day, it's not about being perfect and right. It's about struggling to want to be right. So I end with this, my brothers. Allah in the Quran says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَلْتَنْظُرْ نَفْسٌ مَا قَدَّمَتْ لِغَدٍ. You and I are responsible. Free will is alive. Let me give you one quick proof about free will being alive. Allah is all good. We know that. And Allah does not do anything that is evil. In other words, Allah does nothing that is evil. Nothing. Everything Allah does is good. So if we have totality of free will, then evil cannot exist. It's impossible. Because nothing that Allah can do can be rejected, can be haram, to use the word. But there is haram in society. There are rules that Allah has forbidden us from indulging in. And if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala were controlling us, there would be no haram in society. But evil exists, which is proof that free will exists. Otherwise, it's impossible for free will to exist. The nature of evil's existence is proof positive that there is free will. Otherwise, if there was no free will, there'd be no evil, and there would be no day of judgment. It's a joke to say that Allah is controlling my destiny, and then He put a day of judgment? For what? That's a joke. That's the most absurd argument forward, to say that you are totally in control of Allah, but now I'm going to judge you. For what? And in fact, it's such an insult that if there is totality of predestination, it makes all the good persons equal to the bad ones. Can you imagine Yazid being equal to Imam Hussein alayhi salam? Can you just imagine this in our minds? That is the dirtiest joke a person can ever play on someone. It's a horrible joke. Is that possible? You know why predestination was brought forth within principles? To validate the criminals who sat on the thrones of Islam, like Yazid and Muawiyah. To validate them. How do you give them credibility if you don't bring it under totality of free will? I mean, of predestination. They say Hussein bin Namir, when he was leading the army in Mecca, and as the fireballs were being thrown on the Kaaba, the soldiers were crying. As they are letting go of those fireballs, they're crying. And the subordinates would ask, why are you crying? He said, yesterday the Prophet came, our Prophet came to purify that house. Today, in the same name, we're burning it. Just think about that. Just yesterday the Prophet purified it. Today we are burning it. In the annals of history, you will not see such crimes committed like the Umayyads committed. In the annals of history, that in 3 years, Yazid committed the three of the most heinous crimes in 3 years. Nobody under the tutelage of Khilafah was able to commit this type of crime, even in Judaism or Christianity, or all religions put together. Because Shaitan, Iblis, knows where the truth lies. And what better than to bring a monster at the very seat of the very religion of Allah. So let us be aware of that. Today, Ahlul Baytis are the most attacked people on earth. There's a riwayat to show. There are many riwayat to show. There are riwayat to show that there will come a time before the coming of the Mahdi. Ajallahu ta'ala farajak. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Where the Shia, and I don't like to use Shia Sunni, honestly. I don't like these two terms. As much as I understand it. Because I know the enemy has their hand on it. and they divide us. And I hate it. It's a tool. Let's not fall for it. Trust me. And I've seen some of us in our communities who are extremists in our thinking. And if I was a clandestine organization, I'd fund you easily. I'd pay you to continue with what you're doing. You think these extremists who go around in the masajid today, who call us, you know, let's say you're a Shia, you're a kafir, and they throw you out and they're running the show, you think they're financing themselves? They are too stupid to finance themselves. That's why they're there. If I was the puppeteer, I'd find the most stupid one, and I'd give him so much money, and I'd make him kill you. And it appears he's the one killing you, but there's a puppeteer. Don't be fooled. These guys are too stupid. Trust me, with due respect, the killers who come killing people innocently, pushing them, reading Quran, they kick them. You have turba, they kick your turba, they take it and they push you. These are jahil people. Jahil. وَإِذَا خَاتَبَهُمُ الْجَاهِلُونَ قَالُوا سَلَامًا. When you see jahil, khawarij were like that. You know who the khawarij were? Imam Ali alayhi salam exposed three kinds of hypocrites. One of them was the khawarij. The khawarij are these modern day extremists who go around called damning everybody. They are instruments of others. They become proxies of killing. And Imam says, watch out for them. They are tools of a higher order. Muawiyah was controlling the Khawarij. Muawiyah created the Khawarij. Muawiyah financed the Khawarij. Today, the Qataris and the Saudis are the financiers of these Khawarij. We must be smart to understand. We are under target because the Ahl Baytis are rising. And the world is realizing no one is qualified like these people. You know why? Because our leaders have taught us never to submit to oppression. See, Patrick Henry says, give me liberty or give me death. No one put that in action like Ahlul Bayt, like Imam Hussein in Karbala, like Imam Ali, like Imam Hassan. All Imams, no one. Trust me, 12 of them, one after the other. Lesson upon lesson, the enemy knows that this group is too taught. It knows how to deal with conflict. And it won't submit because it has evaluated the power of sacrifice. Other religions, their leaders sold for pennies. So their people sell for pennies. True believers of Ahlul Bayt don't sell. And when they come into power, they come head-on collision with this train that wants to rule the world. And I believe the last bastion that's going to save humanity is the Deen al-Haq, the one that Allah completed when Imam Ali was appointed. He says, Al-Yawma akmaltu lakum deenakum wa atmamtu alaykum ni'mati wa raditu lakum al-Islam deena. This is the Deen that you have to keep an eye on. Look at the Middle East today. Who's the nemesis? Who's the one who says, I don't submit? And not only that, I am so smart. I'm going to dismantle your banking system. Study it. You will see. Even Edward Griffin said, Edward Griffin is not a Muslim. Read his book. He says the worst institution ever created in the human race was the institution of interest. Riba. This is a non-Muslim. He says, technically, I'm using the term, he says it should be haram. Not a penny more. It should not be charged. It's corrosive. It's degrading. It's deadly. See, no institution in the world has its collective forces moving. Although the Muslim Ummah has it. But the ones who put it in practice politically. Not to be sold for a cheap price and to become proxies to send armies to go kill their own Muslim brothers. To invade other people's lands. At the cost of what the master has told them to do. We don't do that. We like peace. We want the Christians, the Jews, the atheists, the Muslims to live peacefully with their own desires and their own destinies. This is Islam. So Allah says, O you who believe, be careful of your duty to Allah and let every soul consider what it has sent on for tomorrow. Means you and I are responsible for what we send tomorrow. لِغَدْ And be careful of Allah, of your duty to Allah. Surely Allah is aware of what you do. Next verse. وَلَا تَكُونُ كَالَّذِينَ نَسُوا اللَّهَ فَأَنْسَاهُمْ أَنفُسَهُمْ أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْفَاسِقُونَ. And be not like those who forsook Allah. So He made them forsake their own souls. That means that when you forsake Allah, Allah makes you forget yourself. And you become a beastly creature who becomes destructive. Allah says, you should not be like that. You should be one who's upright in practice. These it is that are the transgressors. I end tonight. Let us take consideration tomorrow. I'll speak more on this. About our obligation, particularly moral obligation as a society. Surah Al-Hujurat, Surah number 49. I encourage us all as Muslims to please be acquainted with it. Imam Khomeini, rahmatullahi alayh, made a beautiful statement in Adabus Salat. He said, on Judgment Day, we will see the most magnificent creatures. We will wish we could possess them, because they will be so elegant and beautiful, our heart will want it. The creature will look at us and will say, you could have had me had you made friends with me on earth. And the person will ask, who are you on earth? And the creature will say, I was surah such and such. Did you make friends with me? How many of us have made friends with surahs? How many of us walk and talk of the surah? All it takes is one surah. Read a surah and say, oh Allah, I want to be like this. I want this surah to be my friend. I want to live this surah. I want to die this surah. And watch. It will expand the grave and it will stand next to us on Judgment Day. It says, I'm your shifa. I'm the one that's going to get you into paradise. How? The surah is practical. Surah Al-Hujurat is a surah of ethics. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تُقَدِّمُوا بَيْنَ يَدَيِ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهِ. Or you believe, do not go ahead of Allah and His Messenger. Be God conscious. This surah speaks about akhlaq. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا يَسْخَرْ قَوْمٌ مِّن قَوْمٍ عَسَىٰ أَن يَكُونُوا خَيْرًا مِّنْهُمْ. Or you believe, don't laugh at. One group should not laugh at another group. Perchance you're better than the other group. This is akhlaq. وَلَا تَلْمِزُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ. Don't find faults in each other. We have a society here that we're constantly sitting, finding, what mistake can I find in this person so that I can marginalize him? Instead of saying, what good can I find in this person so that I can be honored to be with such a person, we are the negative thinkers. And then within our community, we are so politically charged that if any youth group wants to start something or an adult, there is an army within our community that ensures this person never gets out. The politics within our community is sickening. Honestly. We are non-progressive. I speak to many youth. They say, we started something, but the politics was so overwhelming, we said, we can't handle it. We threw the towel in, and Shaitan says, excellent. Exactly where I want you guys. I want you guys to be in the ditch forever. Don't ever get out, so that when the enemy comes, he throws a little fireball in this hall, and you'll all burn up. Because don't build your houses on high platforms. You don't deserve it, because you kill yourselves. Are we a community like this? I swear to Allah, I'm saying this to you in public. Our community is the most dangerous community in the world. I am the most dangerous person to myself. Imam Ali alayhi salam says, no greater enemy to a person than his own self. No one is my enemy than me. And no one can destroy me than me. No outside agency can destroy me. I swear, I'm telling you this, you can't destroy me. If I decide to destroy myself, I will be destroyed. Otherwise you can't. You can butcher me. You can cut me. You can throw me. You can burn me. You can't destroy me. But if I destroy me, I'm finished. Take that on a community scale. Same thing. We are our worst enemies. The outside, the Zionists, the Salafis, the atheists, the non-Muslims are not our number one enemy. They can't hurt us. We hurt ourselves. And I pray to Allah, let's wake up, please. Let's look at each other as each one of us is a potential. I don't care what community you belong to. You could be Iraqi, Irani, Pakistani. I don't care what food you eat. You worship Allah. You're a good person. You're on my side. Do we do that? Generally not. If you're not exactly what I believe in, if you're not of my feathers, I hate you. And I'm going to find every fault under the sky against you. Allah said, وَلَا تَلْمِزُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ.
وَلَا تَنَابَزُوا بِالْأَلْقَابِ بِئْسَ الْإِسْمُ الْفُسُوقُ بَعْدَ الْإِيمَانِ. And don't call each other bad names after having faith. وَمَنْ لَمْ يَتُبْ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الظَّالِمُونَ. And if you're not, don't turn to Allah, you are an oppressor. Do we follow this? Honestly? I don't think so. I'm sorry to be this way, to say this, but really, if we don't wake up, we're never going to wake up. I would love for us as a community to be proactive, planning, business-like. What can we do for the next generation? What can we do to be role models for this generation? That they can look at us as role models. Our forefathers were sophisticated, elegant. They didn't indulge in ghibah. They didn't indulge in fault-finding. They didn't indulge in mundane, contentious arguments that were circular. They followed. They looked for ways to improve themselves. And look where we are today. We're an organization with institutions of structures that our children can go to the best schools, Islamic schools, societies where our children don't indulge in drugs and indecencies. Today, the statistics in our community is astronomical. The number of children who are indulging in drugs and this cannabis, which is what they call ganja, what they call marijuana. In America, they call it medicinal marijuana. Lovely. It's medicinal. Cures you. Take it. Tomorrow, alcohol will be medicinal. You know, cyanide will be medicinal. It will be population control medicinal. Medicinal. 80% of our youth in our community smoke weed. 80%. You know how many of our sisters go to abortion clinics? Statistically, 90%. In certain abortion clinics, only our sisters are there. 90%. Why? Oh, we're Muslims. We're fine. Jannah is wajib for us. Yeah. Watch. Watch how many illegitimate children are coming out. Watch how many indecent marriages are taking place, if it's even marriage. It's catching us quickly. And we're sitting on the sidelines, thinking, oh, inshallah, the barakah of Allah, Quran, Ahlul Bayt will come to us. It won't come to us. If you and I don't take that step, it's not coming. And I honestly say, you and I are professionals. You are, and I are blessed. You are living in UK. You're living in a country that education is easily accessible. Knowledge is accessible. High-speed internet is accessible. Bombs are not dropping on our heads. Our families are not being attacked. We're living in peaceful moments. Should we not do something? Should we not be proactive? Honestly, we've been here, what, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years? It's acceptable. At the rate we're going, 50 years from now, I'm afraid we may not have any real structure. And we'll be dependent on social services to stop our children from drug abuse. And when you go to those societies, they've got no Islam. You know, according to the DSM, if you're a psychiatrist, you cannot bring God into the equation. So a child comes and says, I'm gay. Or a child comes to you and says, I've got this problem or that problem. They're going to govern you based on their law. And it doesn't have Islamic principles in it. Because we don't have any Islamic institutions nurturing that problem. So our children now are stuck in rehab centers that are un-Islamic, being fed un-Islamic food. And we're saying, what can we do? Yeah. We've been marginalized because we haven't done anything for our community. Seriously, besides building centers and having lectures, with seriousness, what have we really produced? I leave us with that. I apologize for being so upfront in this, and I'm being very candid about it, that please, the potential is great, and my dream is that we are so progressive that when the Imam calls himself at the Kaaba, he turns towards us in the West and says, oh, you people, I am sending my representative to use your institutions as a means to commit to finish my project that Allah sent me for. When Allah says, وَنُرِيدُ أَنَّ مُنَّ عَلَى الَّذِينَ اسْتُضْعِفُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ وَنَجْعَلَهُمْ أَئِمَّةِ وَنَجْعَلَهُمُ الْوَارِثِينَ. It is our desire to make you, O oppressed ones, the inheritors. The inheritors. Imagine if you and I are considered party to the Imam and says, you are qualified to represent me in my movement of peace and justice on earth, for you are already way ahead of this structure. Can you imagine the honor that
we would have. We read in Ziyat al-Ashura, Ya laytani kunt ma'akum. I wish I was with you. Imam says, here it is. I'm giving you a chance. You can be with me. What are you doing? You want to be with Imam Hussein? Okay. Imam says, okay, I'm coming. What are you doing to be with me? Akhlaq, please. Wisdom. Vision. Practical applications. Support and avoid discord. Unity. وَاعْتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَةٌ فَأَصْلِحُوا بَيْنَ أَخَوَيْكُمْ وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ لَعَلَّكُمْ تُرْحَمُونَ. Meaning that believers are brethren, therefore make peace, be God conscious, so more mercy comes to you. That means the day you and I come to terms with each other and not see each other as sectarian groups and see each other as an ummah, a Muslim ummah, Allah says more rahmah will come to you. I will give you so much authority and power, you will rule the world. And that's our right. Even the Prophet said, the right of leadership on earth is for my believers. Why? Because they are the most qualified to lead. Why? Because they are the ones who will bring the most peace, justice and harmony on earth. But if you and I do not shape up, we're not qualified. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم اللهم إنا نرغب إليك في دولة كريمة تعز بها الإسلام وأهله وتذل بها النفاق وأهله وتجعلنا فيها من الدعاة إلى طاعتك والقادة إلى سبيلك وترزقنا بها كرامة الدنيا والآخرة والسلام عليكم جميعا ورحمة الله وبركاته.